Lord, we thank you. You did not just hand us a list of your demands and ask us to live up to your standard. You have been patient with us, working within us, working with us, and walking alongside to encourage us so that we can be made more like you. This morning we pray that you can help us understand the work of your restoration. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning I would like to share with you what I learned about John Mark and God's restoration. John Mark is the author of the Gospel according to Mark. John is his Hebrew name. Mark, his Roman name. Often he is simply called Mark in the Bible, a few times just Mark, just John. Now, what has John Mark done? Other than he is the author of the Gospel of Mark, nothing else is written about him in the four Gospels. We have to move to the next book, the book of Acts. In chapter 12, Mark was first introduced as the son of a woman named Mary. Let's turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Acts chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. So when he had considered this, we are talking about Peter here, after the angel set him free from jail. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. At the time, King Herod killed James, the brother of John. He saw that his action actually pleased the Jews. Therefore, he arrested Peter with the intention to make Peter his next victim. But the angel came at night and rescued Peter. And Peter was going back to the place where believers of the early church gathered to meet and pray. And the Bible identified the place as Mary's house. When Peter knocked on the door, a maid by the name of Rhoda came to answer. Perhaps there are too many people in the Bible named Mary, so Mark's name was brought in so that we can distinguish this Mary from the other Marys. From the two verses we just read, we found a few things about Mark. He comes from a rather well-to-do family. They live in a big house and have servants. Mark's parents must be dedicated believers to make their house available as the center for church activities. Mark probably is a teenager at that time. It is likely that he attends church meetings regularly and has opportunity to interact with some of the saints going in and out of their house. One more thing about Mark. Young Mark, according to Colossians chapter 4, is a cousin to Barnabas, who is the leader of the early church. So Mark has everything going for him, at least in terms of ministry. Earlier we speculated that he attended church meetings regularly because he was interested in joining what we call full-time ministry. As a matter of fact, he later got a job as a helper to Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey to Cyprus. If Mark were brought up in this country, somebody would probably write something like the most likely to succeed in ministry next to his picture in his school yearbook. So the first missionary journey started out from Antioch to proclaim the good news to the Gentiles. But something happened along the way. When the missionary team reached the Perga in Pamphylia, Mark left the team. The reason was not given in the Bible. Perhaps a missionary's life was too tough. It's more than Mark had anticipated. Or it could simply be a homesick. When I left home for college in America, I thought I would never get homesick. That description only limited was reserved for the timid. I lived in a dormitory with 600 other students. When the first Christmas break came, I suddenly realized I could pack my suitcase like anybody else, but I have no place to go. Old Enoch wasn't that tough after all. Then Mark was a young man, but Paul remembered his early departure well. In Paul's eyes, Mark was a defector, a coward. Then Mark disappeared for two chapters in the books of Acts and reappeared in chapter 15. Let's go to Mark 15. Verses 36 to 38.
Acts 15.
Verses 36 to 38. Then after some day, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now, Barnabas was determined to take them, John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed them in Pamphylia and had not gone to them to the work. When it was about time for Paul's second missionary journey, Barnabas was determined to take Mark along. But Paul would not. Paul considered Mark as a deserter who had turned his back on the work of God. The Bible says Paul insisted. It means Barnabas also insisted. They both insisted. And the argument becomes so intense that finally Paul decided to take Silas in one direction and Barnabas took Mark for Cyprus. In other words, they parted company. They split. John Mark, who once was considered the most likely to succeed in ministry, has now become the source of dissension of the early church. He was the one who brought up the missionary team that was sent from the church of Antioch. Mark must have asked himself this question: would one mistake disqualify me for missionary journey for life? And the answer from Paul was a definite yes. As far as Paul is concerned, there's no room for quitters like Mark in the mission field. Perhaps we too made a mistake and had a long-lasting effect in our life. Something happened in the past, and still we are feeling the hurt and the pain. There's still a cloud. John Mark was in hot water. But thank God, Barnabas was unwilling to leave young Mark behind. He took Mark under his wing and spent time mentoring him. Through Barnabas, God started his work of restoration on Mark, giving him another chance. Personally, I admire what Barnabas did for Mark. As a relative, Barnabas must have known Mark for a long time. He knew Mark had a heart to serve the Lord. Therefore, he did not judge Mark because of his inexperience or his past mistake. Barnabas understood walking with the Lord changed people's lives. And the more time you spend on walking with the Lord, the more changes will take place. It is called sanctification. So who is this Barnabas? According to Acts chapter 4, his real name is Joseph. But the apostles call him Barnabas, which means sons of encouragement or son of consolation. Probably Barnabas earned the nickname or the title by building up both physically and spiritually the struggling members in Antioch. In addition, before Paul's conversion, Paul persecuted the church, bringing believers from the street to the prison. It was Barnabas who sought him out, listened to his story, and introduced him to the disciples in Jerusalem. Gradually, the saints in Jerusalem accepted Paul. Now, John Mark is the target of Barnabas' rescue mission. Like Barnabas, we Christians are called to be encouragers, especially to those who are weak in faith and struggling. We never know that our little acts of faith can benefit others. The ripple effect of our action somehow can cheer somebody up, comfort them, give them hope when they are down. But you say, because Barnabas is the leader of the church, he has the ability to throw a lifesaver to John Mark. Actually, God does not always use the big guns for his rescue squad. Often, God just uses ordinary believers, people like you and me, to run the errands for him, usually in an ordinary manner. But the results can be equally effective. A town got flooded as the water rising rapidly. A pastor found himself waiting at the rooftop of the church building. A boat came and asked him to join them, but the pastor refused to get in, because he believed God would come and rescue him. A second boat came. Still, the pastor refused to get in. A third boat came. The pastor still refused to get in. All this time, he was thinking, he was expecting the Lord will come to rescue him in a miraculous fashion. Unfortunately, the miracle never came, and the pastor was drowned. When he reached heaven, he complains to Jesus, "How come you did not answer my prayers?" Jesus said, "I did." "You did? What did you do?" And Jesus replied, "I sent a boat to you 3 times, but you refused to get in." We can learn a few lessons from the story of Mark. Usually when we think when we are alone, God is near, or when we are worshiping him. But the Lord's presence is not limited to the setting of tranquility. Even in a storm, the Lord can be found there. For example, in Matthew chapter 14, The disciples were struggling against a stormy sea all night. At 4 o'clock in the morning, something unthinkable happened. The disciples spotted someone, or is it something, that coming over the water toward them. In their mind, it must be a ghost. It is a ghost. It is a ghost. They all were scared. They didn't expect Jesus to come to them this way. Neither do we. So the Lord had to calm them down. It is me. And the Lord said the same thing to us in the midst of storm. Do not be afraid. Have courage. We can always count on the Lord, who is willing and ready to give us a hand. So we shall encourage each other that our Lord is never too far away to hear our cry. John, Mark may be in hot water, but the Lord never left him. I'm glad Mark did not stay down. He managed to get up on his feet and join Barnabas on the second missionary journey to Cyprus. Soon after my schoolwork was done, I had the opportunity to meet a pastor from Singapore. He was telling me his experience with his host family in Minnesota. When winter arrived, the host family wanted to take him on their ski vacation. This pastor, who had never seen snow before coming to this country, initially declined. But the host family kept insisting, "If you don't go skiing with us, you will miss the fun of your life." Eventually, the pastor relented. At this point, I took a second look at the pastor. He appeared to be in his 60s. At that time, I was young, and 60 sounded old. Anyway, he didn't look like an athlete to me. If anything, he looks like a kind, mild-mannered, kind-hearted, grandfather type of a preacher. And he was going to ski? Soon it was ski time. They stopped at the beginner's slope, and the host family gave the pastor some instruction on how to ski before they left him for the steep slope. So this pastor started with taking small steps, and soon he fell. And that's when he realized it wasn't that easy to get up with all those skiing gears. And just when he thought he could manage to stand on his feet, he fell again. He decided skiing is not much fun after all. So he retired to the sideline and wait for the return of the host family. After a while, the host family returned. "Are you having fun skiing?" "What fun? I can hardly stand up." "Oh, we are sorry. We forgot to teach you how to get back up after a fall, in case you should fall." So they show him some maneuver, how to get back up after a fall, before they left him for the steep slope. Like previous time, the pastor took small steps and soon fell. But this time, since he knew how to get back up after a fall, he was beginning to have some fun skiing. Life is like that. We Christians are not error-proof. We will make mistakes and will fall again. But we can learn to get up and enjoy living again. On the other hand, Satan, our enemy, would like us to stay down after we fall. One of his weapons against us is the arrow of discouragement. Our enemy wants us to entertain the thought of giving up, to throw in the towel. But we can, like this pastor from Singapore, we must learn to get up. The Lord will forgive and restore us, and life can be a pleasant trip again. Mark finally was able to sail out to Cyprus with his cousin Barnabas. But this is not the end of our story. Not yet. God used the time that Mark was alone with Barnabas to mold him, to make him a better, a useful vessel. Barnabas, the encourager, must be a terrific mentor to help Mark grow. At the same time, Mark's name disappeared again for a number of years. While we're on the subject of God's restoration, you may ask, what's Mark's relationship with Paul? What happened there? We know from Colossians chapter 4, we know that Paul had developed a respect and love for Mark later in life. We also know from Philemon 24 that Mark had worked closely with Paul during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. But perhaps the most touching of Paul's references to Mark comes from 2 Timothy 4:11. In his last days on earth, Paul asked Timothy to come to Rome. He said to Timothy, if you can bring another person, would you please bring Mark with you? For Mark is very useful to me for ministry. I believe it must have brought much comfort to Mark to hear Paul says that he was a valuable worker in Paul's ministry. We know a statement like this does not come lightly from Paul. Remember years ago, Paul wished he would never see Mark's face again in the mission field. Mark the former deserter and the lowly ranked helper must have gone through some tremendous character change in the process. At the same time, Paul must have increased his capacity to forgive. He must have seen sanctification work in other people. It is a beautiful picture of love, grace, perseverance, and restoration. As if giving Mark, Barnabas, and Paul as mentor not enough, God installed a third mentor for Mark behind the scene. We know during those hidden years, Mark was with Peter. Evidently, Peter took Mark under his wing, mentored him, and discipled him. Mark spent a number of years with Peter. And he had become a companion and confidant of Peter. When Peter went to Rome, he took Mark with him. Mark followed Peter, who preached everywhere, in the streets and building of Rome, day after day. Mark becomes like a son to Peter. Therefore, when Peter wrote the 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, he called Mark his son. It's the designation of discipleship. In the same way that Paul adopted Timothy as his spiritual son. So why is it so important? Why does it matter? It is because after Peter died as a martyr in Rome, it was Mark who collected all what Peter had remembered on what Jesus had said and done. Later, Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was able to write accurately the gospel according to Mark. But why is Peter there necessary? Well, Peter seemed to benefit God's restoration the most among the apostles because he tends to make more mistakes than the others. Who is more qualified than Peter to teach Mark on the subject of God's restoration? For example, there are two words in Mark 16:7. And Peter. This incident was not recorded by other gospels, but it touched Peter deeply. Right after Jesus' resurrection, other disciples were excited to see Jesus again in Galilee, but not Peter. Peter told the other disciples, "You guys can go, but you have no idea what I did. I denied Jesus 3 times in his face, and each time he looked at me in the eye. I did a terrible thing. He will never take me back." But wait a minute, the other disciples tried to cut him off. Jesus' invitation had your name specs specifically spelled out, and Peter and these two words turned Peter's tear of despair into tears of joy. How many more people had gone through the same past sins, had discovered the same invitation from the law sounded too good to be true before they returned to the fold? God can save a loser. God can use imperfect people like Peter, like John, like us. This is how things happen. God still uses losers today. For example, in 2011, because our scientific society held the international meeting in Shanghai, China, I returned to China for the first time in 50 years. I felt on my way to China, I need to acknowledge God's help in my lifelong journey. But I do not wish to use the word God, because the Buddhists and the Muslims use the same word for their deity. So I decided to use Christ for distinction. You know, in this country, you have the term for high school dropout. At least they have reached high school. What about me? I couldn't even get into high school in China. To make a long story short, years later, God gave me far more than a GED, a high school equivalent diploma. As a result, I was able to participate in these international meetings on brain trauma. When it was my turn to speak, I told the audience, the last time I was in Shanghai, I couldn't even get into high school. But Christ found me. Christ repackaged me. Christ's name is to be praised. I don't think I could wait another 50 years to publicly express my gratitude to the Lord. If God can use somebody like me, He certainly can work with you. Traditionally, the Catholic Church considered Peter as their first pope. Let's assume this were the case. As a Catholic priest, Peter has to listen to other people's confession. Let's suppose he's listening to a young man confessing. Had Peter lived an infallible life, he probably will be very upset in listening to this young man's confession. Son, how could you do this? I have been a Christian all my life and never done anything close to what you did. Oh, fortunately, Peter's life was not proof-free. He committed his fair number of blunders in life. But now he's changed. He had developed a better understanding and compassion for other fellow men. He will probably tell this young man, son, it's no fun to live a guilt-laden life. When I was young, I too make foolish mistakes. But the Lord Jesus forgave me and restored me. Let's come to the Lord and ask for his forgiveness. Remember to tell the Lord that you need his help. Wouldn't it be great to have someone like Peter to put his arm around John Mark and say to him, I know what it is like. But if you will repent and follow the law will restore you and use you. Don't let a past mistake define our future. The Lord is actively working in us to make us to be like him. No matter the extent of our mistake, we can learn from it and allow God to continue working out the sanctification process in us. In our Christian journey, we often find life is like riding a roller coaster, continually going up and coming down. In our life, we will fall and we will get up. We will fall and we will get up. Like John Mark, we can ask God for forgiveness and the courage to endure. Because God is infinite, he allows us not just one more chance in our life. By God's grace, he will give us all the chances that we ever ask of him and ever need. But we will continue to fall and we will get up. I know I sounded like a broken record here, but the process will repeat until the day we die. And all of us who have failed and have gotten back up, who have failed and have gotten up, know that there will come a day we will face the Father, and we'll hear words from him which may surprise most of us, if not all of us. We'll hear the Father say, well done, you good and faithful. The question is, have you gotten up? Are you enduring by the grace of Christ. The Lord knows our heart. We were reminded 2 weeks ago, the remnants of Ezra and Nehemiah's day. They are not perfect people, but they are called the overcomers because they have the heart for the law, and they took action to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. As I look back on John, or I shall call him John Mark, my first impression was, John Mark, you are so lucky. What privilege is it to have Barnabas, Paul, and Peter as your mentors for the work of God's restoration? How about us? I'm smiling here because, brothers and sisters, all of us, all Christians, we have the Lord Jesus Himself and the Holy Spirit as our lifelong partners in the school of God. Our God is a God of mercy. Therefore, we should encourage each other not to give up, not to throw in the towel, but walk worthy of our calling. Let's pray. Lord, despite our failure in the past, you still see value and make sure we have all the chances to be restored. And you promise yourself and the Holy Spirit be our mentor in our life journey. We are just like John Mark. We are nothing more than the lowly ranked helper. But you treat us, every one of us here, as the apple of your eye. Yes. What a privilege we can talk to you and walk with you every day. We thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.